As we were singing that second worship song today, Come Thou Fount, we talked a couple weeks ago. We were in a series called Living at the Speed of God, and we've learned from that God's time frames are so much different than ours, but the fact is, because He is God, He can orchestrate all things. And it was fascinating, but as Corey gave that testimony of the song selection that she had picked for this week, you heard Corey say that, and I think that was a couple weeks ago, that she actually put that together. And she said, I don't know really why I felt led to put this song in the order. And then she got up and she spoke about the Ebenezer, and I thought it was uncanny. And sometimes it's kind of neat to sit on the sidelines in the position there God has me, and I can see the worship order that's coming up. And I also know what a group of people in our church are in the process of doing that Corey didn't know and wouldn't have known, and the group that is doing this wouldn't have known and didn't know. And all these things would come together during the time that she shared that song that God had laid on her heart. So I simply want to tell you that, simply because God is so amazing and God is so wonderful, that I would be remiss if I did not share it with you. You may have noticed, as Corey was reading that scripture and explaining the Ebenezer, that there was a number of people in the room weeping, and it was a weeping of joy. I want to go back just 2+ years ago. Robert and Corey and Sherry and I and some of our families and maybe some others here went to a church in South Williamsport. We at Life Tree were going through a turbulent time back then, but we were just so encouraged by the word that the pastor and the prophet brought that day in South Williamsport at the Wings of Love Church, I believe it was. But the amazing thing was that evening service, we were all sitting there minding our own business in the same row, and he walked back, he stopped the service, and he walked back, and he told our row to stand up from Life Tree. And he said these words, I believe that God is saying to me that I am now giving you a second chance. And he said, wait, I am giving you a third chance. And we pondered those words deeply, and to us we knew exactly what it meant. And as Corey read those words today about the first battle being lost and the second battle being lost, and God says, now this third time is the time. Set up this Ebenezer, this victory is yours. But again, what Corey didn't know as she shared her heart today is that and she may know that we've talked about putting a rock of Ebenezer in front of the church. We didn't know when and necessarily where. A number of months ago, again, especially on the heart of Chris McDonald, God had laid something. And it was, we need to set up a rock of Ebenezer. This far I have taken you. This battle belongs to the Lord. And so just this week, what Corey didn't know, there was a text string going on between Tim McDonald and Chris and Sherry and I, and talking about installing the Rock of Ebenezer this week. We've already called the one call to make sure that we don't disrupt the power in Jersey Shore. That just would work so counterproductively. Tim says we're all clear. Praise the Lord. But what I'm saying is that this group working behind the scenes to set up the Rock of Ebenezer, and this worship leader working and putting a song together weeks ago, didn't really know why, and then takes the time to talk about the Ebenezer. I want to let you know, the speed of God is amazing. Something revealed to us 2 years ago, plus, is now coming the first time and second time. I've given you a third chance. And I'm just so amazed how God works behind the scenes. And as I saw these things coming together in the morning service this week, I laughed out loud. Because I knew what they would think that are working diligently to put this up and had no idea this was coming. God blindsided them. Praise the Lord, right? Praise the Lord. Okay. God is amazing. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go. Thank you, Joe. I know you probably all know it. And it is okay to speak out loud under those circumstances in this place and most other circumstances too. And if God is stirring your heart, it is okay to say amen and hallelujah and praise the Lord, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb that was slain, our God is amazing. Amen? Amen. I'm not leaving. Thank you. It was funny because we were at a dinner Friday night, Sarah's soccer banquet, and the MC got up to speak and his phone went off. So he was probably slightly embarrassed by that. But the funny thing was, all across the room, you saw everybody picking up their phone and shutting the ringer off, right? I thought that was pretty good, me being one of them. I hope you like this story. God was once approached by a scientist who said, "Listen, God, we've decided we don't need you anymore. These days, we can clone people, transplant organs, and do all sorts of things that used to be considered miraculous." God responded, "Don't need me, huh? How about we put your theory to the test? Why don't we have a competition to see who can make a human being, say, a male human being?" The scientist agreed. So God declares that they should do it like he did in the good old days when he created Adam. "Fine," says the scientist as he bent down to scoop up a handful of dirt. "Hey, whoa," says God, shaking his head in disapproval. "Not so fast. You go get your own dirt." Amen. Do you like to travel? Brother Tim McDonald and I, in just less than 2 weeks, we're going to be heading, in fact, just over a week, we're going to be heading to South Africa and then Swaziland and wherever else God takes us. We've done our dutiful thing and we've already are working and in fact probably are completely done and putting our absentee ballot in before we leave to do our patriotic duty. But I happen to love to travel. I love to take journeys. I may have shared with you before, the year that I retired from my former career, I took probably the most wonderful trip of my life with my family. And we went out to the Southwest. I was able, after, I won't tell you how old I was at the time, because then you'll know about how old I am now. Excuse me. But I was able to see these places, these sites that I had only dreamed about all my life, and was able to get in the car with the people that I love the most on this earth. And we traveled to different places. I think I literally wore them out because I wanted to accomplish so much on that 3,200-mile road trip. And we just had a fantastic time and we saw some amazing things. But that journey, like any journey in our lives, is not without difficulties. And the question I put forward today, or the thought I put forward today, is this. We are all on a journey as individuals and as a church. What's your journey look like? How's your journey going? Do you like the journey as much as I do? And many of you do, and maybe even more so. You see, the nation of Israel that we'll be reading about today was not unaccustomed to journeys. We'll be reading in the book of Exodus here very shortly. We've entitled the message today, "Journey to Freedom, God Style." Journey to Freedom, God Style. You remember the story well from the book of Genesis. There was a young man named Joseph, one of the 12 sons of Jacob or Israel. In fact, that young man, they were out in a field one day. He and 10 of his brothers, ultimately he had 11 brothers, were out in the field, and he starts saying, "I had this dream. I dreamed that we were all out putting these sheaves together, and all of a sudden mine rose up and all of yours began to bow down to it." And the brothers said, "What? Are you saying that we're going to have to bow down to you one day?" And it says they hated his brother for his dreams. And then not long after that, this young man, Joseph, again about 17, 18 years of age, has another dream that he reveals to his father. and said, I saw the 11 stars and the sun and the moon bowing down to me, Father. And his father was taken aback. He said, are you saying that my mother and I will also bow down to you? But you see, Joseph was a dreamer. And he was simply revealing what God had put in his heart. It stirred his spirit so much. And again, you know the story that Joseph would then ultimately be sold into slavery by his brothers. They said, first of all, let's kill him and throw him into the pit. And we're going to see what happens to those dreams of his. Because I said, the world hates dreamers. But one of the brothers intercedes and says, let's not kill him. Let's make some money and we'll sell him into slavery. And so they did. And he went to Egypt. But God's hand of provision, God's almighty hand of providence was upon his life. And he was risen up through the power of God, through these dreams he was able to then interpret for other people. And by other miraculous ways of our God, he was brought up to the second in the land. So much so that when a famine occurred for his family back home, they came down to Egypt. You remember, he was able to sell them grain. And at first, they did not even know who he was. And it's an amazing story, a very emotional, touching story. But if you remember that the nation, the tribes, about 75 people, the Israel, Jacob or Israel and his family ends up in Egypt because of that. And Joseph is able to prepare a place for them to live, and they begin to live there, and they begin to multiply, and God is blessing the Hebrew people. But the scripture tells us that another Pharaoh arose who did not know Joseph after his death. And he began to see that these Hebrew peoples were going to be a problem for him, because they were becoming very numerous. And the Pharaoh says, what if these people join another enemy and turn against us? We must begin to enslave them. And you know the story, begins to kill the young males so they could not raise up as warriors against him. But God preserves a man named Joseph, or I'm sorry, God preserves a man named Moses to ultimately deliver those people after 400 years of bondage. And so our story takes us there today. Moses has already received his calling at the burning bush. And he's been sent, he and his brother Aaron, to approach Pharaoh. And God says, let my people go, that they may go up to the mountain and worship me. Because you see, our God is a God who loves to be worshipped. And the sensation that you believers felt in this room just moments ago as the worship team sang it out with their giftings, and as they played it out with their giftings, it's that stirring that God is saying, I love you worshiping me, because our God loves to be worshipped. And so the time came, and you know the story. The plagues came one after another, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened time after time after time. And finally he says, okay, Moses, get your people and get out of here. At the loss of his first son, his oldest son, he finally acquiesced. And so the people were finally being released, and they were to hurriedly leave. During that time of the plague, of the death of the firstborn all over Egypt, and they were finally able to leave, and they began to venture out. And not long after that, Pharaoh would again change his mind and pursue the people. So that's essentially where we pick up the story today. If you have your Bibles, would you please turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 13. In your outline, it says chapters 13 and 14. We will not read all of those. We don't need to for the purposes of where we're going today. We'll read portions, and I'll help you as we walk through that. Please go to Exodus chapter 13, beginning at verse 17. And I'll read to verse 22 first. Now it came about, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near, even though it was closer. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war, and they return to Egypt. Hence God led the people around by the way of the wilderness to the Red Sea. And the sons of Israel went up in martial array from the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God shall surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones from here with you. Then they set out from Succoth, and camped in Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day, and led them on the way in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. The Hebrews are now on a journey. Again, they'd been enslaved and they had known nothing, but this generation knew nothing but slavery. The 75 or so people that went into Egypt during that famine, they knew what it was like to live free. But you see, their descendants, their children and their grandchildren and their grandchildren, generation after generation, did not know that freedom. All they eventually knew was slavery. And so God is preparing to release them and begins to send them out, again, by His powerful divine, His divine providence and His powerful hand. And as they're on this journey, I ask us to consider our journey as well, as a church and as individuals and as a family. What does your journey look like? I ask you once again. And one thing that when we, again, the message being journey to freedom, God style, how does God do it for the Hebrews? Because quite often, as He does it in the Scriptures, in this case the Old Testament, it's often a pattern in our lives, and we can look back and say, I can even see the Hebrew people went through the same thing that I'm going through today in 2016. And the first one is no shortcuts. No shortcuts. In verse 17, it tells us that God, and if you would study the geography, it would make perfect sense what it's saying there. He did not send them by the way of the Philistines, which would have been directly toward the promised land, if you will. It says He did not send them that way. It would have been much closer and much nearer. It said instead He sent them through the wilderness. And I can't help but thinking at times, I know I've had in my journey in this life and in my Christian walk, at times I felt like, God, there would have been such an easier way to do this. I could write a book. In my life as a Christian and the life of Life Tree Church, I would look back and say, God, I'm pretty sure there's an easier way to do this. Could you help us out? But you see, at times there are no shortcuts because our God knows what is best. And it says there in those verses that He said, in case those people see war with the Philistines. You see, the Philistines were warriors. They were an established nation. They were much shorter to get to their destination through them, but the people did not know how to fight a war. They weren't equipped to fight a war, and this generation had never seen a war because they've been slaves. And God knows everything, and He certainly knows human nature. And He says, in case they see war, they will become afraid and they will want to return to slavery. And so He sends them instead into the wilderness. And my question to you on your journey is, have you ever been sent into the wilderness? Are you in the wilderness? If you study the life of David, anointed as king at probably 13 or 15 years of age, but not receiving the kingship for almost 20 years. David was anointed, became a great warrior. He had fought the battle with Goliath. You remember that story, and King Saul, the current king, was there. But it came about that Saul, the king, became very jealous of David because the people, when David would come back from a battle, the people there in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Benjamin, would say that, well, King Saul has killed his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. And all of a sudden, King Saul becomes a little jealous and he sees a little competition for his throne and he begins to attempt to take the life of David. And David is on the run, and God sends David to protect him into the wilderness. 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 14. He's in the wilderness, and what God is doing is establishing David to be king. And I want to encourage you, because at times when you're walking through that wilderness and you're walking this life with Jesus Christ, That wilderness is a way that God has not of punishing us, but establishing us. Do you see that? Elijah, we talked about him just a number of weeks ago. His life is now being threatened, and he's now heading to the wilderness, and God comforts him there. God strengthens him there. God sustains him in the wilderness, so much so that when he finally goes to Horeb, the mountain, God again does not come in the voice of fire. He does not come in the voice of the wind that rend the rock. He did not come with an earthquake. He came to speak to Elijah in that still small voice to encourage him and saying, Elijah, what are you doing here? You're in the wilderness, true, but I have plans for your life. You be on your way now. Head back to Damascus. I have people for you to anoint as leaders. They're going to carry out my plan. John the Baptist, it doesn't tell us what age he went into the wilderness, but he spent his life in the wilderness. He was a forerunner of Jesus Christ. He was indeed the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. He prepared the way of the Lord. He learned what he learned in the wilderness. The Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians says that upon his encounter on that Damascus road, he went to Damascus and he said, I did not go from there. I did not go and consult with flesh and blood. I didn't have to go and talk with people. God sent me to the wilderness, and that's where I learned to be who I am today. That's where I learned what God wanted to teach me in the wilderness. And church, I'm trying to encourage you, especially those of you that are in a wilderness right now, please don't resist it. If God has you there, it's for a reason. If God has you there, it's because the way you thought would be shorter is too difficult and the enemies are too great there for you right now. Oh, well, God will fight those enemies, and that's absolutely right. But he says the people could not take the war. And even when they saw the battle, it says they would return to Egypt, and God knows. Christ, at some 30 years of age, the Son of God, the perfect Son of God, goes out to the Jordan to be baptized by John the Baptist. And when he comes up out of the water, it says the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. And the voice cried out from heaven. Do you remember the prophet Isaiah declared 600 years ago to God, God, I wish you would rend the heavens and come down. 600 years later at the Jordan, he did just that. His very presence of the Holy Spirit came down upon the Messiah. He had sent his Son. He had sent the Holy Spirit. And it says Jesus now in the book of Luke, chapter 4, now full of the Holy Spirit, was impelled to go where? Yeah, he wasn't impelled to go to the temple and start the fray with the Pharisees and begin this fight against evil. He was impelled to go into the wilderness. Because you see, that's the place where God establishes us, church. And I just want to encourage you once again, those of you that may be in the wilderness right now, I know it's hard and I'm not glossing it over because I've been there and in some ways I'm there right now. But I want to tell you, God is teaching you something while you're there. Are you ready to receive it? Are you ready to receive it, and are we willing? Christ would say, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. And if we continue to resist what God is doing to us and with us in the wilderness, we'll never learn those lessons. And I shudder to think that I would have to go through that same wilderness time after time. He's establishing your church. This Christian walk, I will just tell you from my age-old experience, it is indeed a blessing. It is indeed the hope, the only hope that we can have in this life. There is no comparison to the Christian walk. But having said that, and even though it's blessed in many ways, the Scripture doesn't say that it's going to be easy. And I think at times we can look at the culture and the books that sell the most are the Christian books that just talk about the blessings and the provision of God. And trust me, I believe in the provision of God. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. Not from me. It comes from the Father of lights. However, Scripture also tells us, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 14, that narrow is the gate and difficult is the road that leads to life, and few there be that find it. There's no shortcuts. There's no shortcuts for the Hebrew people. There is no shortcuts for us. And next, bring the important cargo on your journey. Bring the important cargo on your journey. I had to pause here because when I read the story of Moses getting Joseph's bones, if you were to study the last book in the book of Genesis, I believe it's the last verse, that Joseph said, when I die here, it says Joseph was embalmed. And he told the sons of Israel, when you people leave here, and you will someday, take my bones and bury them at Shechem, where my father had purchased land. Now, some 400 years later, this Joseph, whose sons were Ephraim and Manasseh, if you're trying to figure out, if you really are a Bible scholar, you think, wait a minute, 12 tribes, I never hear about the tribe of Joseph. It's because he had two sons, and he received a double portion of the father's blessing, Ephraim and Manasseh. And then you say, so we don't hear about the tribe of Joseph. That makes 13. No, because the Levites were not counted among the 12 tribes when they divided the land, because God gave his people a portion in every one of the tribes' lands, and the Levites were to be scattered out throughout the nation. But there was important cargo in Egypt that Moses from the tribe of Levi needed to honor for the tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh, and because Joseph said, take my bones, he was honoring Joseph. And I just want to pause there because I see the honor escaping from our culture. There's a pastor at Bethel named Danny Silk, and I'm sorry to say I haven't read his book. It's called The Culture of Honor. But I've got a paraphrase from my wife who did read the book. And the one of the many things I love about her when she's reading a book, she gives me the Reader's Digest version in the morning. And one thing I've seen that not only the church falter on, but our country falter on, is the culture of honor that we need to have in the church. We need to have in our nation. And when we see that Stars and Stripes flying at a public event and we sing that national anthem, that we should stand tall for the men and women who gave their lives for that flag that's flying. But instead, because of what the media feeds us, we focus on some very unfortunate and poor decisions by people in a nation of 330 million. We have two or three people on videotape that did some things that maybe never should have done or are questionable. And all of a sudden now, that's the culture. I want to tell you folks, that's not the culture. And I'm just going to stand up for law enforcement because I lived in that culture for 30 years. That is not the culture of law enforcement. I know it for a fact. I've worked with thousands. I have yet to meet a prejudiced man or woman among that culture. I just want to say it. Fair enough? But there are renegades out there among the ranks. I recognize that. And they need to be disciplined and weeded out and punished as the law seems fit. But I want to tell you something, folks. The culture of honor is diminishing. And we need to honor our veterans. We need to honor our God-given rights in this country. And in the church, we need to honor each other, one another, as brothers and sisters. I've had the privilege of serving in this ministry for nearly 20 years now in leadership. And I've been so blessed by what I've seen happen so many times. I know what Hebrews says for the church to honor those in authority over you, because they watch over your souls. And what I've seen is people not honor that leadership, but openly defy it. And these are hard words, but I've seen it. And to the leaders in this church and other churches who have made the wrong decisions, we and you stand accountable for that as leaders. However, if the leaders are making a decision you don't understand, but it's not against Scripture, I'm asking you to pray about it and allow the leaders to lead. But you see, a culture of honor has been replaced by a culture of defiance. Submit to them, for they watch over your souls as ones who will give an account. And I know that I will. Bring important cargo. I talked about honor. Now I want to talk about these bones. it was important to honor Joseph for who he was and his request. But I believe another reason that they needed to take these bones, think of it, you have a nation of probably 1 million people now fleeing, and again, third and fourth and probably fifth generation of slaves, and the one thing that those slaves needed as they departed that country for a new land is the bones of a dreamer. They needed the bones of a dreamer to go with them, that DNA that says, you know what? Well, when I worship God and I'm obedient to God, that anything is possible. And God, if Joseph Bones could talk, he would say, as a teenager, he revealed himself to me in dreams. And even though my family hated me for it, and I was sold into slavery, and I was wrongfully accused and put in that Egyptian prison, I never turned my back on God, and he never turned my back on me. And these dreams that God gave me came true. And if it happens for me, Hebrews, it can happen for you. Take my bones. Take this DNA, because the dreams that God has given you will indeed come true. They needed the bones of a dreamer, church. You see, the people didn't know how to fight. God says, I'm not going to send you that way. They didn't know how to dream. And Joseph says, you take my bones. And Moses says, yes, we're going to take those bones of the dreamer. Our people, they need dreams. And in verses 20 to 22, it says the cloud by day would be with them. And at night, a pillar of fire would lead them. And it says the presence of God did not depart. And those people, as they left that nation in a hurry, they had very little else that they were brought with them and had with them. But one thing that they had was the presence of God. Amen? The presence of God did not depart from them. As God gives me these things, I get these stray thoughts from all over. And I put them down. If I'm in my car, I put them on my notepad. But the one thing I thought is this presence of God is often spoke about, but hard to put our finger on maybe at times. I want to encourage you, church. If you don't feel that presence of God from day to day, I certainly hope you felt it in here today, because I want to tell you, it was the presence of God. It's just so thick in this place, because he loves to be worshipped. As I said, he loves to be honored. And if nothing else, and for all of our shortcomings, the one thing we do well is honor our God. And I thought, how this presence, my question to that thought is this: what are we putting into our minds on day by day? What are we putting into our ears? And what are we putting into our eyes? Because if you're not able to get in the presence, there's probably a reason for that. The fact is that we are now putting our minds focusing on the things of the earth instead of the things of the kingdom too much. And I want you, again, this is not a condemnation, but an evaluation. If our focus is on the news and is on the election nonstop, if our focus is on the secular TV, if our focus is on the secular music that have words that I couldn't even repeat from this pulpit, let alone in my home, if that's our focus, then all of a sudden now the presence of God is not going to be there. Because you see, God's presence for you believers, he doesn't feel welcome there. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our heart longs for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Oh, sweet Jesus. God, forgive us for focusing. Christ said the eye is the window of the body. And if we're focusing our things on, again, on the media, don't go there, because they're not going to sell their media products by good news. They're going to sell it by the turmoil, the distress of nations that the Scripture tells us about. Just go to the Scripture, because it's already in there. Don't turn on CNN. Don't turn on Fox News. Don't turn on MSNBC, because it's not going to be the good news of the gospel, church. What are you filling your minds with? What am I filling my minds with? I got my iPhone. I got another one, by the way, that shared with some of you that mine took a deep six a couple weeks ago into the commode. I have an assignment that I work outside of the church about one day a week, generally speaking. It's 12 hours in a vehicle, generally. And what I do is I plug that phone in and I have it filled with Holy Spirit-filled music. And that's all that I listen to. If I don't have that playing, then there's nothing playing. Because I'm guarding my heart. I know that my heart is able to be influenced in a way that's not godly. And I'm in the presence of God. Take the presence of God with you, church. No shortcuts. Bring the important cargo. And next, don't look back. Don't look back. If you have your Bibles open, please go to down to chapter 14. We're going to jump ahead to verse 10 there. If you want to know, if you're really very detail-oriented, you're going to probably wonder what happens between verse 1 and verse 9. I'll tell you what it is. God pulls a trick on the Egyptians. He sends the people of the Hebrews to one place, and then he has them backtrack. And all of a sudden, Egypt, Pharaoh says, look at that. They don't even know what they're doing. They're lost out there. Let's go and get them and bring them back. But you see, God says, I'm doing that for a reason. I'm going to lure him in, and then I'm going to defeat him, and I'm going to show him that I am God, and God is going to be glorified. That's what happens. Verse 10 of chapter 14. And as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in this wilderness. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in this wilderness. Believer, I wanted to say something to you. Remember this passage. When you've made great strides and great ground in areas of your life that God has led you, even through wilderness times, you've learned something, you've established something. God has established something in you, and all of a sudden, I want you to remember the enemy is not done with you. And he will come back, and he will come back, and he will come back to try to bring you back where you were, to the area of familiarity. Stand against it. Guard against it. Get into the presence of God. Declare the name of Jesus Christ. I just want to also, here's the Hebrews reminiscing about how good it was back in Egypt. At least we didn't have an enemy at our heels, and we at least had leeks to eat, and we had all this. And all of a sudden they begin reminiscing how wonderful it was to be a slave. Can you imagine it, church? But you see, that's all that they knew from generation to generation was slavery, and they began to live in the past. And I know believers like that. They've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and they've heard this word about the grace of God. But what happens, I see them paralyzed time after time, not because what lays ahead, but because what's past. And they begin to live in the past, and they begin to question their worthiness, and they question their righteousness. I just want to encourage us all, church, our own righteousness is as filthy rags. But the good news is, we've been imputed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I'm not a failure. Therefore, I'm not what I was before, and neither are you, no matter what you've done. I want to encourage you, as the Scripture would encourage you, do not live in the past, forgetting what lies behind and pressing on to the mark of the upward call of Jesus Christ for my life. You should be rejoicing. You should be rejoicing, church. Come on. Come on. And if it's something you the enemy keeps bringing up, that's why he's called the accuser of the brethren, because he almost gets on our shoulder and saying, you know what, I know what that says about your forgiveness, but how about what you did then? And I really know that dark secret. I want to let you know, church, for the believer, it's been forgiven. It's been washed. You've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And there's no scripture that tells you to live in the past. We are pressing on. And I I made this note in my margin. The people, the Hebrews, would rather return to bondage than face the risk that led to freedom. And I see that in the church at times. I'd rather just live in bondage than have to risk going out and stepping out in faith. Church, Jesus wants you to step out. He wants you to grow you. He wants to establish you in His righteousness. The story is told during the Civil War. January 1st, 1963, President Lincoln, one of the most wonderful, if not the most wonderful president this nation has ever had, January 1st, he signed what was called the Emancipation Proclamation. You see, the church began to step up. The church began to say, wait a minute, it is wrong. It is wrong to see this in our nation, in any nation, for man to say that he could own another man. Man belongs to God and not mankind. And Abraham Lincoln was of that thought. He was of that belief, and he signed the Emancipation Proclamation on January 1st, 1963, saying, you do not own people. By executive order, all men are created equal and they are free. And the story is told sometime in 1964, a slave down in deep south of Alabama was approached by a person saying, what do you think about this emancipator, Abraham Lincoln, his Emancipation Proclamation? And it said, the man's response says, I don't know nothing about Abraham Lincoln, except he set me free, they say. I don't know anything about that either. And I see at times Christians living there, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery, church. And I've seen it. And the Hebrews wanted to go back to the familiar and live in the slavery because they didn't want to risk getting into freedom. The people, the Hebrews, they didn't know how to fight. They didn't know how to dream. And also, God brought Moses along because they didn't know how to lead. They needed a prince to come along to lead these slaves out of freedom. You see, Moses was a prince. He was raised differently than all those slaves. And they didn't know how to believe in faith. And they didn't know the favor of God. And they didn't understand the principles of the kingdom. And this Hebrew Moses, who was raised by his good Hebrew mother in the palace, he was a prince. They had developed a slave mentality and they needed to go back to the familiar. Scripture tells us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And I really believe, again, for believers, the most difficult thing and the thing that needs to be overcome through the power of the Holy Spirit is what goes on in the mind. Living in the past, thinking I can't be forgiven, thinking I'm not worthy. You're worthy because God paid a dear price for your soul and for mine. The price was Jesus Christ. No shortcuts. Bring the important cargo. Don't ever look back. And finally, enter in. Enter in. Please jump down. We're still in chapter 14. Go down to verse 13, please. But Moses said to the people, do not fear, stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. And as for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the sons of Israel shall enter in through the midst of the sea on dry land. They will enter in to the path that God was preparing for them. They will enter into His presence and to His provision. Verses 13 and 14. Don't fear, Moses said. Stand by and watch, because who's going to fight? He didn't say, stand by and watch because we're going to turn around and I know you don't know how to fight, but we're going to give it our best. So we're going to go in and fight these Egyptians. No. In fact, if you read the entire passage, God took that presence that was ahead of them and He put it behind them and He became their rear guard that the Egyptians could not approach them as they prepared to cross the sea that God was dividing supernaturally. The Lord will fight the battle for you. It's the Lord that fights the battles for us, church. We've seen it in the life of this church. We've seen battles. We've seen battles in our lives, and at times we begin to revert to flesh and blood. But the battle belongs to the Lord. You remember in David. He goes out and he sees this man Goliath. He's out on a mission from his father, Jesse. Go take this cheese and food to your brothers. And he goes out. And they're all there afraid. The Israelites are afraid. They're standing there, and Goliath would come out to the mountain every morning and he would defy the people of Israel. He'd say, come up and fight me one-on-one. I'll take you on. Whoever wins, they get all the spoils. David comes out and he can't believe that the people of Israel are allowing this man to go day after day. And David says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the God of Israel? Because you see that uncircumcised has importance, church. You see, the circumcision was a covenant. It was a promise from God to man and from man to God, a sign to him that I'm part of your covenant relationship. And that man, that giant, I don't care who he is, he's not circumcised. He's not part of the covenant promise. He doesn't stand a chance. And David approaches and the Goliath begins to speak his foul mouth verbiage, and I'm just going to take you apart and I'm going to feed you to the birds. And David says, my God does not fight by sword. My God does not fight by spear. This battle belongs to the Lord. And you know the story. He didn't need a sword and he didn't need a spear. He just needed a little stone. And he flung it. And it says it sunk into the forehead of that giant and he fell down. The battle belongs to the Lord. Amen. Amen. It's funny because in verses 15 and 16, God says, why are you crying out? He's basically saying, why are you standing there talking? It is time to move. And sometimes that applies to our lives and the life of the church. Sometimes we're busy talking and crying out to God, and God's saying, it's time to go forward now, church. Let's go. Why are you crying out to me? Do what I've told you to do. Go forward. Enter in. That enter in is something as appears often in the books of the law and also the book of Hebrews. Because you see, even though the people here entered into the Red Sea on dry land, that God had divided and put up walls on either side and allowed them to pass through, they entered into the Dead Sea and made it across. But you see, things would get worse when they got on the other side. This doubt, this looking back that we saw here in chapter 14 would begin to intensify every time there was no water and every time there was no food and every time they became unhappy. They began to look back and they began to fight Moses, their leader. They began to fight God, their Savior. And they wanted to go back to Egypt, so much so after the spies came back and 10 of them gave a bad report. Those men of that generation were banished and said, you will not enter in. The writer of the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 19, it says, so we see that generation could not enter into the promised land. Why? Because of unbelief. Church, you want to enter in. I want to enter in. What will prevent me from entering in is unbelief. What will get me there is faith in God. Faith in my Savior, my Redeemer, my Lord. Knowing that God's promises are true. Knowing that what He says will come to pass for sure. It's time to enter in. In verses 21, 22 of that same chapter, we won't go there, but I was fascinated when I studied this. It says, the waters became like a wall on either side of these people. You see, God was their rear guard, and now He was their guard of their flanks. If you understand military positioning and battles, okay, God's behind them. The Egyptians could have easily come around. No, there was a wall between them. And He protected them all around. And the only place they could go was forward. And sometimes that really helps us, God. Thank you for those times that we're in the wilderness. And you only give us one way to go, because I know that's the right way. This sea, this Red Sea that was once a barrier, was now a bastion of protection. Isn't it funny how God turns it around? that these things that had once worked against us and defied us and doubted us, all of a sudden God turns it around, and who was once my enemy has now become my best friend and my closest confidant. Isn't it amazing how God does it? And we don't have to lift a finger because the battle belongs to the Lord, church. It's amazing. It's amazing how God has fought the battles for us. And we haven't had to lift a finger. The battle belongs to the Lord. And this, I'll just finish. I'd be remiss if I didn't finish it. Go down to verse 29, please. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And when Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and they believed in the Lord and His servant Moses. They saw what God did. They saw the dead Egyptian bodies floating on the seashore, and in their mind there could be no doubt that God had delivered them miraculously. And you're probably thinking, well, wait a minute. If they saw that, how is it in the intervening 2 or 3 years that they would begin to turn their hearts against God? I want to tell you how that happens, because it's not just the Hebrews. It's the Christians alive in 2016 in the church. And at times we begin to forget the favor of God and the deliverance of God. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just man will live by faith." What is that faith to faith thing? What he's saying is this: you study the scriptures, you see the miraculous, you see the power of God, you go from faith to faith. Now in our lives, we've seen God's favor this time, we've seen His favor that time, we've seen His miraculous healing power this time. I'm not going to be like the Hebrews and say, "God, I don't really know where you're at. I don't know that I believe you. I want to go back to Egypt." We live from faith to faith, church. So remember the miraculous healings we've seen take place right up here. Remember the favor of God that brought us to the place that we are today, who has opened the doors in every way for this church. He has opened the doors in every way for your family. You have a blessing in your family. I want to let you know it's come from our God. And nowhere else. He is the giver of good gifts. It's a journey to freedom, God style. I just have another verse I want to read, and then we're going to close. It's found in Hebrews 10, verse 19. I'm going to read it quickly here. "Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He has inaugurated for us through the veil, that in His flesh, and since we have such a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith." You see, the key word there is the way. The Hebrews, this is more than just a historical message. It has application because God provided a way through the Red Sea where there was no other way. The New Testament application, the writer of Hebrews says that He has made a way into that holy place, and the way is the life and death and resurrection of a man named Jesus Christ, church. Jesus said, Jesus is speaking with the disciples in John chapter 14, and Jesus says, I'm going away to prepare a place for you, and if I go away, I will come unto again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you can be also. And Thomas says, we don't even know where you're going, Lord. How do we know the way? And Jesus says these words, I am the way. I am the way. I was the way for the Hebrew people through the Red Sea on dry ground, and I killed their enemies. I am the way for you today into the holy place, into the Holy of Holies by my blood that's been shed. I am the way. There is no other way. It's the way. I would ask the worship team to please come up. We have some closing songs, and I'm asking you to please enter in. What's in the oven doesn't matter. What's on TV doesn't matter. Who's waiting to meet you doesn't matter. Enter into the presence of God. I know that many of you, if not all of you, are on a journey. Some of you are saying, yeah, my journey right now, I feel like I'm in the Caribbean. God has answered every prayer. He's made every provision. And all I say to you is just praise God and thank Him. Others are saying, you know what, I thought God would take me on this shortcut. And now I feel like I've been sent into this wilderness like the Hebrew people. But maybe what you didn't know, that there was an enemy awaiting you on that road. It may not have been an enemy like the Philistines. It may have been an enemy of the opposite sex. It may have been an enemy of a financial decision that if you would have made it and signed into somebody and unequally yoked yourself with an unbeliever, it would have been a disaster. And you feel like you're in the wilderness. I want to tell you, church, believer, God is establishing you in righteousness and His righteousness in that wilderness journey. I'd like you to please stand for us, with us. An old, old hymn that goes, when peace like a river attends my soul, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot in this life, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And God, whether you have us on the shortcut to the promised land, or whether you're taking us through the wilderness, it doesn't matter, Lord. We come into your presence today, dear God, thanking you for the journey, thanking you for the strength for the journey in our lives and for the life of this church. We thank you for the Ebenezer that you brought forward today in our thoughts and in our spirit. You've aroused our encouragement, dear God, and we praise you for that. And thus far, you have brought us. But God, we say these words to you as a church. It is well with my soul. Whatever my lot, Lord, you have taught me to say, whether the journey is difficult, and whether if I'm lacking food, or if I'm lacking this, or I've encountered that enemy, Lord, it is well, because the battle belongs to the Lord, not me. Praise you, Lord. God, we thank you for your presence in the place today, and we say as a church once again, it is well. Can you say at church, it is well. It is well with my soul. We praise you in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. As the team sings, if you're in the wilderness, I want to encourage you to come and pray. God will give you strength for that journey, I promise you. He has never left us, He has never forsaken us, and He never will. If you want prayer for something, you have a health issue, please come forward. We want to pray for you. God is the God of miracles. God is the God that is yesterday, today, and forever is the same. He is the God who heals. If you have a need, just please come forward. We'll pray with you. If you just want to get in the presence of God and enter in like we spoke about today, do that. Enter in. Just get in the presence of God. Worship team, would you please take us there?
Quaked before, moved by the sound of His voice, seas that are shaken and stirred can be calmed and broken for my regard. Believe. even when my eyes can't see. And this mountain that's in front of me will be thrown into the midst of the sea.
you're anything like me, you have found that the things that have blessed you most in this life at the end of the journey were those times that you went through such a difficult time. I'll get very basic here. Those of you who have been involved in sports, I remember back in 9th through 12th grade playing high school football, and I remember how difficult those summer camps were and how difficult the practices were and how difficult the preparation before summer camp ever came about, how much work it was. I want to tell you that this Christian walk many times is really no different, because God is establishing His righteousness in us. And that's a process, it's a journey. And at times that journey can have a difficult road. It can be trying. But I want to just encourage you again, believer, that God is establishing you into the person that He has called you to be. And if you're in this room today and you don't know this Jesus that I'm referring to, I want to encourage you to come forward and get to meet Him. You see, as He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And you will begin the greatest journey of your life. Oh, indeed, there may not be shortcuts in the journey, and there may be difficult circumstances, but I'll assure you one thing, you will never walk alone, not one day. So as we sing one more song before we have the closing announcements, I just encourage you just to allow God to speak to your heart. Please don't come forward because this person is standing up here. Encourage you to. Please come forward because the Holy Spirit is calling you. Today is the acceptable day of salvation, the Word says. Worship team.
Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed His precious blood. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed His precious blood. Was lost in utter darkness till you came and rescued me. I was bound by all my sins when your love came, set me free. Now my soul can sing a new song. Now Your grace is always with me, and I'll never be alone. Now my soul can sing a new song. Now my heart has found a home. Now Your grace is always with me.
As we're preparing to close, we have some announcements that Chris Coffin will bring forward. And I again want to just prepare you as a church, beginning actually tomorrow morning. There was a slight change in the schedule. Construction will begin up here on the stage. I'm not sure how far we'll get by next week, but just be prepared for anything. Fair enough. And there will be, I know, some weeks so they'll be in progress, because there's one contractor doing one part and another contractor doing another part. Tim and I will be in South Africa wishing you the best and hoping it all works out. Right, Tim? So, again, please bear with us. Also, just continue to be in prayer for Ruth. And I'll just be frank, and I think Tim would agree, unless God completely changes the circumstances, he'll be calling Ruth home very soon. And she's ready to go. She's ready to go. Oh, death, where is your power? Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The hope of the church is in Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
And that's where Ruth rests hers. So that being the case, you, when that does happen, whether it's now or 10 years from now or 50 years from now, you'll be getting a call from Chris Coffman, I'll bet you, for food. Am I close?
Yeah,
so
absolutely.
I want to prepare you for that.
Calling.
Yes, praise the Lord. Okay, would you please give us the announcements?
Sure.
Chris? Okay, thank you.
I just wanted to say, add to that, Lord, or to pray that that her family knows Christ. Her family's here with her. And so that's our hope, that they will receive Christ as Savior. All right, so our instructions for the wonderful Operation Child. Yes, here, our boxes came. Boxes came. I told you last week about our boxes. We got 100 boxes. They're here. Ta-da. They're so nice. Look, here they are. And you can pick up your box, and all you have to do is fill it up. You don't have to wrap it. That's cool, huh? You don't have to wrap it. How many of you have ever seen the child's face when they received a gift? How many of you? How many of your own children? Yeah. How many of you have grandchildren? It's so exciting when they see they have a present and they get a gift. It's no different with this gift. And we've got an awesome video that's going to tell you how you can fill your shoeboxes. Now, how many shoeboxes came? 100 shoeboxes came, and they're all out there, and I've got one of them right here. So we can fill them all. I know we can. And the little kids are going to fill them in the room over here. They're going to do the same thing. You're going to see. Watch right now.